Good morning. I'm a little nervous. I preach in Spanish every week, and I'm always excited to come back to the States and preach in English until I start preparing. And then I get nervous. And it is a pleasure to be with you. In Mexico, in almost every sermon I preach, three or four English words slip out of my mouth. And the congregation notices it right away. Let's hope that doesn't happen with Spanish this morning. And I just want to say, you have such a lovely congregation. Every time we've been here, we've been welcomed as if we've belonged here for years. And may the Lord make that continue to increase. May each of you young people find a place to serve the Lord in this congregation and find a way to be a part of that blessing so that Christ is known in this community and His love made known further than it has been made known. We're opening our Bibles this morning to the book of Ephesians and to one of my favorite passages, the first chapter, and we're going to read verses 3 through 14. The text this morning will be verse 11, but I will say quite a bit about the context because this is such a full and lovely passage, and we need to hear it all in context if we're going to take verse 11 and appreciate it for what it is. Hear the word of the Lord, Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 14. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Amen. Dear Christian friends, when you think of verse 11, you know that instantly you are embroiled in what we might say are the Calvinist and Arminian arguments that have run around the church for centuries. In your community, you have a family, the Mann family, that I met when I was an Arminian many, many years ago, and I used to argue with Keith Mann, trying to convince him that Arminianism was better. We know who won. And I just simply want to say, as I begin today, here is a passage that can be very difficult for Christians. I served in Calvinist churches that were known to be strong churches. And even in those churches where people grew up hearing these truths, they can be strong and hard teachings to swallow. And what we want to do this morning in looking at this passage and really focusing on 11, but again, looking at the context, is help those Christians who may want to see their faith confirmed even more and become stronger in the hope that is theirs in the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps help those who do not yet know the Lord understand that they too Simply looking to the Lord Jesus Christ can have mercy, forgiveness, redemption, forgiveness of sins, and have that hope of everlasting life. Look at the verse that's in question this morning with us. Verse 11, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. And I want you to notice that in this verse there's five simple ways that the apostle confirms for us that God is absolutely sovereign, or that He is completely in control of everything that happens here in His creation. He uses the phrase, having obtained an inheritance. And then He speaks of being predestined. And then He speaks of a purpose of this God. And then the counsel of this God according to His will. And all these words speak to us loud and clear of a God who is in His heavens, on His throne, who has made this earth, and He knows and understands everything that happens here in this world, and He knows and understands everything that you have to go through here in this world. And in simple and sweet terms, He's arranged it all so that you could hear the good news in Jesus Christ, believe in Jesus Christ, and know the forgiveness of sins. I think what Sean chose for the call to worship was excellent in Psalm 32, and encourage you to meditate on that passage today, perhaps in your homes, in your private prayers, and think again what God has done to give you forgiveness of sins. But I want to back up before I go any further, because I want you to look at several verses and go back, if you would, to verse 1 of this passage. Because if anything, we learned in our text that God's will is sovereign. And then in verse 1, Paul says that he is an apostle by God's will. Isn't it amazing that he did not choose to be an apostle? He did not want to be a Christian. And it was against every desire in his body to be a Christian. But God chose him and ordained that his life would be turned around. I am now a half Mexican, I say, and so there's times when I say things and I expect an amen. And I don't know if that's bad or good here, but that to me is super powerful. We use that example all the time when we are talking to people who are just becoming Christians, and we introduce this doctrine. Did Paul want to be a Christian? No, but he was made one. Look at verse 2. He says, grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And such a blessing in context only falls on God's elect. It can only be said to be given to man in a sense temporally. But no, this blessing is not that kind of blessing. This is God blessing in a way that belongs only to His church, to those who love the Lord Jesus Christ. And look a little bit further. There's verse 3, which was the very first text I was ever given as a student. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And this verse leads us to see correctly, doesn't it? We might have seen ourselves as somehow spiritual and somehow wise, and we might have seen ourselves as somehow ahead of our fellows, that we wanted salvation, that we wanted to deal with our sin. But then when we read this verse, we know to take a step back and say, it all started with God. Or look a little bit further, verse 4, and predestination is introduced to us. Predestination always has an end, and this end is mentioned here in verse 4, that we should be holy and blameless before Him in love. And maybe you've heard this before, but as much as I've studied this passage, we never know quite where to put those words in love. Those who divided the verses put it with verse 4, thought it should be with that thought. Those who gave us our translation we're using today think it belongs with the thoughts of verse 5, and maybe it belongs with both. But the point is just to acknowledge that it is love The love of God that sets things in motion. The love of God that was active long before there was this creation. Long before there was a fall. Long before there was a reformation or a United States or your family or your desire to follow Christ. There was this love of God. And if you understand predestination correct, you always keep the love of God in your conversation. Love motivated his work of redemption. And it produces, verse 5, the adoption of sons. And that is a lovely thought. But now let's go a little bit faster so we can get to our text. Verse 6, all for his glory. Verse 7, blood is mentioned. Nobody today likes to mention blood. There had to be death for there to be life. And of course, that brings us to the idea of the last word of verse 7, grace. And the use of grace here, if you can just pause for a second, kind of helps you understand this word grace being in this context. Sometimes we say, oh, God is gracious, so I received grace from God. Well, what does that mean? Well, Ephesians 1 spells it out for you. Blood was spilled, a life was given. The cross of Jesus Christ is exalted before your eyes as the means that opened the way for you to be received. Grace. And then all of that, verses 8 and 9, to his pleasure. Verse 10 continues the plan of God. And then our text, and skipping past our text, especially 13 and 14, applies to us in a special way. How it works out in time. God always uses means. He brought you the Word of God. He brought you the Word of life through the work of the Holy Spirit, through preachers, through parents, through friends. And then verse 14 also. A guarantee. A guarantee. It's almost like he didn't need to say that. Wait a minute. All this was planned. All this was organized. All this was God's will. Why does he have to say there's a guarantee? Well, he did. We're glad he did. And we know that in some, when you read this passage, your response is humility, you don't deserve it, and neither do I. And your response is praise to God, he's exalted, and you are not. He is to be praised. And if you haven't been driven to your knees, maybe now you're driven to your knees. And if you haven't called out on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved, maybe now you will. And the point then is to arrive at our text and look at these five beautiful words that we have been given by the Holy Spirit. And with it, I'm going to mention one application and perhaps add something after that. We'll see how our time allows us. But let's look at verse 11 again. You've attained an inheritance, having been predestined. And God has a purpose. And this purpose is working everything out according to the counsel of his will. What beautiful words. What beautiful words. And as I explain this, I want you to realize that the point you should take away is the comfort and the peace and the joy and the assurance and the guarantee that is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. This text is not given to us so that we can bash our Arminian friends over the head. It's not given to us so that we can show other people who have not had a chance to study good theology that they are wrong. It is given to us so that we can see that our salvation has nothing to do with us, but everything to do with God Almighty. He starts off and he says, the first word I want to draw your attention to, we've obtained an inheritance. You can translate that we've been chosen, or you can translate it we've been appointed. And I don't know anymore what versions of the Bible you use, but all those are legitimate translations. I like our version, obtained an inheritance, because it seems to be where the text is pointing. And it is a legitimate use of that word. And the key is that all this happened, verses 3 through 5, before time. Before time, before there was a world, there was an inheritance. Before there was an Adam and Eve, there was a promise of everlasting life. before there was a fall, there was a God who wanted creatures, and he wanted creatures with him. God is perfect in his way. We say that all the time. He doesn't need us. Boys and girls, sometimes you help your mom and dad. That's super. As you grow older, they need your help. But we know in a very real way, our moms and dads don't always need us. But now we're talking about God here. God doesn't need anything. It's his pleasure to do this. He wanted to make a creation, and in that creation, have a set amount of people that belong to him, and that he would work everything out so that in the end, they would receive this inheritance. And so we say that verses 11 through 14 especially have to do with the future. 3 to 5, before time, 7 to 10, in time, 11 to 14, something to do with the future. And God is in it all, throughout all of this. We can't imagine non-time. We don't even know how to talk about it. But that's how God talks. And he says it to raise our minds from our dusty preoccupation of this world to think about something that's beyond it, something that's better, something that's brighter. We've obtained an inheritance. In context, I don't know you and you don't know me, but I do preach this way in front of ministers too. I have to say this. I don't know if you belong to Jesus Christ or not. I don't know if, as a favor to a friend, you came here and you really don't have any connection with Jesus Christ, and all you want is just a little bit of religion today. I don't know that. Years ago, I preached in front of a group of ministers, and they were all Presbyterians. But they're those kind of Presbyterians that you all don't usually associate with. And it was quite an experience because the man who called me and invited me to preach told me who would be coming. And I said, oh, okay. So I said, I'm going to bring the gospel. And several of those men said that they had not heard it before. And yet they were preachers. So now I'm saying to you, because I don't know if you belong to Jesus Christ or not, but here it teaches you in these words, obtained an inheritance. It teaches you how to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ and know that Jesus Christ has to do with something more than just religion, more than just a kind of feeling you might gain from being in a worship service, more than just reading your Bible, more than just the connection between others who claim this. It has to do with desiring and wanting and putting it within your heart that the only thing, the greatest thing, is to see this Lord Jesus Christ who came and gave his life so that you could become a child of God and have that inheritance. Amen. When you think of it that way, dear friend, if you don't know yourself to be a child of God, all you need to do to begin is to call out. Call out. That's where faith begins, isn't it, friends? Calling out in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for what we read here in these words we have been given in him. The second word here is the word predestined, a word that I stumbled upon years ago when I was in Armenia, and no one had satisfactory answers for me. And as I said, I then began to know some friends who were Calvinists, and they did have some very good answers. And I'll never forget being in a dorm room in a college, in a Christian college full of Armenians, where a friend of mine said, just look up the word predestined in the dictionary. So I did. That was the start of my Calvinist life. It means predetermined. It means that God decided beforehand. It doesn't mean that he placed the ball in motion and let it go where it will. It means that he placed the ball in motion and he controls it all along the way so that it reaches its desired haven. Predestined. And we would even say in context, when we read this verse, in him we have obtained an inheritance having been predestined. That this term, having been predestined, is in apposition. Now, I don't mind teaching my Spanish converts to Christ terms of grammar, so I don't mind teaching you either. Maybe some of you know what apposition means. The word apposition is the opposite of opposite. So if something is opposite, it says something different. If something is apposite, it says the same thing. And it seems to me that this word is in an apposite position. I don't even know if I'm using all my words correct, but I think you get the idea. God decided. It was God's decision, is the point. And when we take that word in, once again, dear friends, the point is that you would not look to yourself and say, well, tomorrow morning I have to read the Bible, and then I have to pray, and I have to do these and these and these and these things. It's that you would look away from yourself to God, who did this thing we call salvation and gave us new life. And now I want to jump to the next three words, which are all related together: purpose, counsel, and will. And it would be enough if we had just one of these words in the text. It would be strong enough. It would be an argument strong enough to convince us that we did not do anything to make ourselves pleasing to God. It says, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out everything for his will. A common use of this word is when someone dies, you lay them out. We don't do that nowadays, but you watch old movies, and when someone died, I guess, a century ago, you might put them on your dining room table, and everybody would come by and say their last goodbyes, and at the end of the day, the person would be buried. That's how this word is used. It can be used as a lawyer goes into court, and he lays out his opening statement or his opening argument. And in that opening argument, he really doesn't prove everything. He just lays it out. This is what I'm going to prove, he says. And it's also the word that's used in the Old Testament for the bread of the presence. Bread that was laid out in the temple, symbolic of God providing for his people. But it means purpose, something determined. And that's just what we said about the word predestined a moment ago. And so we ask ourselves, Paul, what are you doing when you say, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works out everything according to the counsel of his will? Well, he's telling you that God, again, designed it all. And so I jump to the next word, counsel. And if it wasn't enough, we would say that by now we're feeling a little bit of the slap in the face. This word counsel can be translated decree. That's a nice word. If you read theology, you read the word decree a lot, but we don't use it. You don't find your teenager walking around the house saying, I have decreed that in 2018 I'm going to get in shape. No, teenagers don't generally speak that way, but it just means God's wise, considered, determined course. And once again, folks, ask yourself, does God mean to let you off the hook, or does he mean to cause you to be humbled even more hearing this word and considering it? What does he want you to say? He wants you to say that he is responsible for your salvation. It was his counsel. I'm sure some of you are acquainted with the theological debates that we face in our day and age, and some of our friends have gone over to the other side, and one of the debates of this coming or this day that we've been fighting for, well, probably 40 years now, has to do with a man who claims that we're saved by our faith and our faithfulness. He adds that in there as if it was in the Westminster Standards and should be. As a matter of fact, he has an alternate version of the Westminster Standards that includes those words. And of course, when you say that you're saved by your faith and by your faithfulness, well, what have you done? You've turned this verse on its head. And now you've said that you're saved because you've figured out how to remain faithful. You're saved because you're so dedicated to go to church. Or you're saved because somehow you're on the road to sanctification. This verse should be the death knell for such a theology. And sad to say, there are groups of people, as you and I have probably encountered, that claim to be faithful to our Westminster Standards, but hold to that idea. Look back in verse 2 of our passage. To the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Well, someone might look at that and they might say, oh, then that means we have to be faithful. But I think in light of verses 3 through 14, the correct way to say that is what happens is God maintains our faithfulness. God keeps us faithful. What happens as the years roll on? Some people are exposed in their hypocrisy and they leave the church. And they who once sat with us in our pews and sang our songs and walked with us in fellowship now show their bitterness, their insincerity, and their falsity. They don't want anything to do with Christ. And John tells you in 1 John 2, 18, I think it is 18 or 19, that they never really belonged to us. No, they were never really faithful. Paul is not exalting our faithfulness in verse 2. He's calling us to see that God, in His good pleasure, in His will, in His decree, made it possible that we could stay in Christ. And the last word, sort of redundant, will, but this time having to do with desire or pleasure or what a person may want. God wanted to do this. I love the way John Piper put it many years ago in one of his books. God is always happy in everything He does. God could never be happy could never be God if He wasn't happy in everything that He does. And of course, my dear friends, ask yourself then, what is the application of all those words? Obtained an inheritance, predestined, purpose, counsel, will. It's simply this: rest, wait, believe, trust, don't give up, don't look to your circumstances, don't look to what the other person has or doesn't have, don't look at the other person who has become more successful and has an easy life and has not faced cancers and illness and tragedy in his home. Rest in your God. Don't look to other people to confirm your faith. Don't look at other people and wait for them to say they think you're a wonderful Christian and you're doing just fine. Rest in God. Some Christians will say that, and that helps us, and that's nice. But our assurance always comes from God. And if there's one thing that we always want to emphasize whenever we dwell on God's sovereignty, and the fact that God ordained our lives in Jesus Christ, it's that comfort that is ours from this doctrine. It's not that you have to arrive here each Sunday and hope to be justified again, and hope to get it right, and hope to figure it out, and hope to be smart enough, and hope to have more doctrine. No. That you just have to believe. And you know that's the stumbling block of our age. And you know that's why it's so beautiful to watch our children come to the Lord too. We tell them to believe, and they do. Because they know we love them. And of course, better than that, we know God loves them and calls them to Himself. You know, I said a little while ago, this passage, especially the words obtained an inheritance, tell us how to come to Christ. But they also tell you how to remain faithful in Christ. And it has to do with the application I just mentioned about resting and trusting and just looking to Him. I think the number one blessing in my life, having read the Bible many, many times and continuing to try to read through it every year, and we pastors always try to read a little bit more than you parishioners read, but you can keep reading and challenge us to read even more. We need that. And I think the one thing that really strengthens me repeatedly is just looking at the promises. What does God say? What does He have? Genesis 3:15, He promised to crush the head of the serpent, the devil, our adversary, and He did it. He did it in Jesus Christ. But there are thousands of more promises that have not been fulfilled and we are waiting for. And so, dear friends, if you hear the message of God's sovereignty and the strength of salvation that is ours in the Lord Jesus Christ, then the answer to manage tomorrow, to look forward to a new year, to be able to continue on, is to rest in the promises. When do you think Simeon was given the word from the Holy Spirit that he would not die until he saw the Lord's Christ? We don't know. When do you think Anna realized that she was going to live all of her life alone and devote herself to knowing her God and worshiping her God? We don't know. But it sure sounds like they lived in the promises. And they held on to those promises. What promises are you holding on to? Here's the one that you need the most. We have obtained an inheritance. Let's make that our goal this day, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and that inheritance in Him. Amen. Gracious Lord and God, how marvelous are Your ways. And we, with joy, take our privilege of opening Your Word very seriously, studying it, reading it, knowing it better. And yes, Lord, we even wish to be humbled by it more. If we were honest, yes, Lord, we could be humbled so much more before You. So our prayer is today for those who have not yet seen the Lord Jesus Christ in the beauty of His cross, His resurrection, and promised life. And for those who have the arrogance to think that their life is their own, show Your tender mercies as You did to Paul and all of us who know Jesus. And bless them to see the truth so that they will want this salvation and this sovereign God over them. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.